Okay, join me in prayer if you would. Our Father in heaven, the living God that created all things, you and Jesus Christ or the Word, we're so grateful to you. We thank you. We just ask your continued blessings and protection, that you would help strengthen the spiritual armor that each one of us, as we read in Ephesians, should pray for daily and keep it polished and shiny and fitting, so that it protects us from the evil one and the battle that we face, which is a spiritual one. We ask your blessing here tonight. Please inspire the teaching, the listening, and the comments, so they would be edifying, uplifting, and encourage and help all of us in our relationship with each other and with you. We pray your blessing. And as I mentioned prior to the recording, just continue to be with Martha. And appreciate Lamar and Victoria so graciously taking care of her, and just help her to continue to get better according to your will. So we ask your blessing now here this evening. We thank you now and praise you and turn this time to you, praying for your protection from the evil one and his minions, that the transmission will remain strong and steady, and that all of our connections as well. So again, thank you. We praise you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. All right. Let's go ahead and get started here. Last time, so we're beginning Joshua chapter 8. And I'm going to be reading out of my Bible. I have, as you know, I prepare notes, but I want to read the first 25 or so verses out of my Bible. And there's a lot going on in here. I'm going to read rather quickly, so this is to warn Kathy ahead of time. I'm not going to make too many comments, and these first 25 verses is self-explanatory, unless you're not listening or you're not reading or following. And you can follow along with me if you'd like to. You don't have to if you don't want to. So I made a note in my Bible some 40-some years ago. I'm going to mute you. I'm going to mute you guys, Mr. and Mrs. Boss, because you're unmuted and I can hear you. All right. Unless you want to comment, then you can let me know. In Joshua chapter 8, I made a note in my Bible. I call this the Valley of Disaster. If I could pick a chapter in the Bible I would not want to be involved in any of it, this would be a good one, of Joshua chapter 8. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given unto the hand of the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land." Now, if we could stop there, I think that would fix the whole situation. But, "And you shall do to Ai and her king as you did unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil and the cattle shall you take for a prey unto yourselves, lay into an ambush for the city behind it." Be great to have your key person that's analyzing and setting up and orchestrating all the different attacks, and to be God. Wouldn't that be great in any aspect of our life? So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. So that must have taken a while. One, two, three, four, five. No, he didn't do it that way. Various specifics of that, but he says 30,000. And he commanded them, saying, "Behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, go behind the city, not very far from the city, and be all of you ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach into the city, and shall come to pass when they come out against us as is the first, we will flee before them." We will say, "Whoa, there's a lot more of them than us." So we start running. I learned this years ago. If you've got an animal, whether it's a bear or a bobcat, or if it's a dog, even a semi-friendly dog, if you run, they're going to chase you. You have a better chance just standing still And if you want, if there's two of you, just make sure that you can run faster than the other person. I'll let you think about that one. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, ah, they're running away as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. Maybe as we run like a dog too. Arr, so they know that we're going to get whooped. Then all of you others shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. Now here is the key. Listen to this. For the Lord your God will deliver in them into your hand, this battle. Let me reread that. For the Lord your God will deliver it unto your hand. In our situations in life, if we were smart enough and yielding enough to his spirit to think about this often and recognize it, would save us so many heartaches. And it shall be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. I have commanded you. So it's the commandment of the Lord, and I have commanded you. So what he's saying is, this is what the Lord commanded, and what I've commanded is what the Lord commanded. It's the same thing. It's synonymous. Joshua therefore sent them forth. They went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. He's very specific. So if you can lay this out, you can look at it. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Why does it say that? Because he didn't sit back in his protected fortress and say, you guys go do all this. I'm staying back here to protect my backside. He didn't. One of my pet peeves are ministers that will say, you guys all go do this and this, and they delegate everything and then they don't go. I've seen that happen over and over and over. And Joshua lodged that night among the people. He slept right there with them. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and he numbered the people. Okay? Or some translations, he encouraged, mustered, the people went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city, pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men, it says about, and he set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted, they got up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at a time appointed before the plain, but he was not there. There were li He was not aware that there were liers in ambush against the city. So he didn't have a clue. And Joshua and all of Israel acted as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So you can see the picture of what's happening here, pretty clear. Pretty sneaky, don't you think? And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. So they all went out. They went running, man. When you're whooping up on somebody, man, join in on the fun. You all jump in. Sort of like if I used to play football and I'd be at the bottom of a pile and people that hadn't even been involved in the tackle would jump on the top of the pile. And they left the city open and they pursued after Israel. They were so confident they were going to be kicking somebody's, you know what, that they just left the city open and everybody went to go beat up on somebody. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. Now, anybody remember a significant event? Every Friday night, my letter says what? Arms up. Why do I say that? Gail, you can't answer. Why do I say that? Anybody remember the story? Well, you can if you want, Gail.
Moses, Aaron, Hur. Is that enough?
I don't know. You got lots of food in your
When
mouth.
they were crossing
Somebody
the
doesn't have a
Jordan.
mouthful of food.
When
Anybody remember?
they were fighting the Amalekites, and they held up Moses' arms.
And what happened when his arms fell down?
They started losing.
Okay, so if God says, stretch out the spear that's in your hand, do you think it was a good idea that he does it?
Yes, but I want to know how they saw it from so far away.
You're always into far away, like you're always worried about
If the
the.
first person, closest person sees it, then the next person, then the next person, then the next person. I mean, they were on the other side of the city, and they saw Joshua hold up the spear on the
Okay,
opposite
I
side.
got a question for you then, Mr. Eric. Back, what's the biggest feast site you've ever been to? Pick one. St.
Wisconsin Dell.
Petersburg? Ozarks?
Wisconsin
Wisconsin
Dells, he
Dells.
said.
Okay, Wisconsin Dells. All right. When you had thousands and thousands of people and you were all the way back in the nosebleed and you could barely see the song leader, why did you sing? Because you need
Everybody
to sing.
else was singing.
Oh, really? All right. Point made. All right, so yes, so he said, stretch out your spear. And he did, and the ambush arose quickly. So that was the signal, you know. So the spear goes up, the ambush arose quickly, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. They entered the city and took it, hasted, and set the city on fire. Now, here's another thing. Maybe their vision was better back then. You ever think of that? Just saying. And when the men of Ai looked behind them and they saw, behold, the smoke of the city, and they had no power to flee this way or that way, the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all that Israel saw the ambush had taken the city, the smoke of the city ascended, they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that. And they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape, except the king of Ai, verse 23, they took alive and they brought him to Joshua. All right, so I would say this was the king of Ai's awful, terrible, rotten, no good, nasty, bad day. And it came to pass, verse 24, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants in the field, in the wilderness they chased, and when they were fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000 of the men of Ai. For Joshua, so 12,000, that's not just chump change, as they say. Joshua did not draw back his hand. And he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants. Only the livestock and spoil of the city, they took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever. You remember Jericho also was a filthy, polluted city. And so it's a desolation to the day that this was recorded, and the king of Ai, he hung on a tree until evening. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses. So here was this heap or this pile, an altar of these whole stones over which no man had wielded any iron tool. They offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And if you want to know about all the offerings, you can ask Eric, who has blocked himself out so he can eat. Eric loves the Law of Offerings by Jukes, and he likes to dig into that stuff. So you want to know the difference between the burnt one of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, you can ask Eric. He'll be happy to answer your question. I will too, but bug Eric. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones. This was the first photocopier. Ta-da-da, a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all of Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he was born among them. Half of them were in the front of Mount Gerizim, and half in the front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. Notice verse 34. And afterward, he read all the words of the law. Every word, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. I would say that that had to be the longest sermon on record, although I've heard some other quite winded and gifted individuals. He read all the words of the law. He read the whole thing. They all stood there. He told them, "You guys had better get the point. God has made it plain. The only way you will go forward and receive what God has done for you is that you have to do so in what? Obedience to God, wholehearted in your commitment, not adding or taking away from it. But God is not, here's the lesson, God is not going to bless something, as you remember what we read before chapter 8. He's not going to bless something when there is sin and corruption and compromise tainting the whole thing." I want to repeat that. God is not going to bless something when there is sin, corruption, and compromise tainting the whole thing. Joshua chapter 9. And it came to pass. This is what I have in my Bible. I've written down with a big frown face, a league with the Gibeonites. I do that in my Bible, so if I'm talking to someone or studying and I'm in a hurry or just trying to get the synopsis of several verses or a chapter, that will bring back to mind, ah, that's what this is about. This is a fascinating story, but in Joshua chapter 9, it came to pass when all the kings, now let's look at this carefully. When all the kings that were on the side of the Jordan in the hills and the lowland and in the all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Vegemite, and the mosquito bite and the dog bite heard of it, they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. They wanted to stack the odds. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they began to work craftily. They thought, "We got to be smarter." And they went out and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks of their on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and had been fixed and mended, and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry or moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. We are so suffering." They didn't want to be wiped out. "We have come from a long, long way, my Lord. We want to make a treaty with you." Now, if you've never been sucker punched by somebody like this before, we all have to go through it at least once in our life somewhere. And so now I want to go to my Bible for verses 7 to 13 of chapter 9 here. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, "Peradventure you dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you?" I wrote in my Bible 40 some years ago, what's the lesson here? Don't make a league with the world when you're doing God's will and his work. And they said unto Joshua, We are not anything but your humble servants. And Joshua said, Who are you? Where you come from? Never seen you before. And they said unto him, From a very, very galaxy far, far away, a country. Your servants are come because of the name of the Lord your God. I mean, they're buttering him up. I don't even want to give you any examples of what I've had to deal with stuff like this, but they can really make, if you have any pride, swell up, you swell up like a toad. For we have heard of the fame of your God and all that he did in Egypt. No doubt, that's probably true. And all that he did, to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon and Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. You all remember what Ashtaroth was, right? Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, Take food with you for the journey, go meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now, make a pact or a covenant with us. This our bread we took hot. Oh, we took it fresh out of the oven, out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now it has been so far, it is dry and some of it is moldy. Ho, ho, ho. I'm just crying a river like a crocodile, right? And these bottles of wine, which we filled, they were new. I just bought them from the store. And behold, now, oh, they're rut. That's what we say in the South, rut. It says rent, but rut. They're not any good. And these are garments and our shoes. Oh, they're so old. My great grandmother's grandmother's grandmother first bought these new. It was because of this very long journey. Man, it makes me even feel bad. I want to make a pact with these folks, right? And the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but I want you to notice here's the big mistake. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. Let me give a recommendation for all of us. Whenever you are making a big, important decision of any kind, or just a little decision, seek God's will, ask Him, dig into His Word and read it, okay? And ask Him for direction instead of, as I say, ready, fire, aim, and then oops, and then you beg God to help you bail you out because you did something really stupid. Well, Joshua made a mistake here. He didn't ask counsel of God. So Joshua made peace with them, and he made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant that they heard that they were neighbors who dwelt near them. And he said, Wait a minute. These are our neighbors. These were their neighbors. And verse 18, we're jumping down, but the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the rulers. Everybody was upset. If there's one thing about the children of Israel, and that would be us as well, we're very good at bellyaching, griping, and complaining. And when we get upset, we murmur. And nowadays, we don't just murmur. We tell people exactly what we think about them. I was once told years ago that I would need, was going to need to have skin like a rhinoceros. And I never understood what that meant, but I do now. In verse 19, then all the rulers said to all the congregation, We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. We made an agreement. Verse 20. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the rulers said to them, let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them. So here we see, folks, a decision was made as to what was going to happen. The decision that occurred was because the Gibeonites had practiced deception. They would become bondsmen. They were to become the servants and slaves to the Levites. It's interesting, for those of you that know your history, that in the past years there was a great bit of publicity that accompanied a migration of the Falasha people from Ethiopia to Israel, if you remember. They were commonly known as the Black Jews. Various questions were raised as to where they came from. They were the descendants of the Gibeonites. They were in Judah until the destruction of the temple. When Judah was taken into captivity, they fled into the area of Egypt. They settled in Ethiopia and are there today as well. And the Levites had made such good Jews out of them, they practiced the religion of the Old Testament up until our day. And Josephus and other historians bring that out. Now let's go to verse 22. And Joshua called for them, and he spoke unto them, saying, where have you beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you, when you dwell right here, you're our neighbors. Now therefore you are cursed, and there shall be none of you be freed from being bondsmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Now, at least they were honest here. They answered Joshua and said, it was because it was certainly told your servants how the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, destroy the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we were flat scared to death, sore afraid. You remember the three little pigs? When the big wolf came to the door and huffed and puffed and said, I'll blow your doors off, it said in that story, and the three little pigs were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and we did this thing. And so, now behold, we are in your hand, as it seems good and right unto you to do unto us. And so he did to them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, and they did not kill them. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water from the congregation for the altar of the Lord, even to this day, in the place which he should choose. What they said was this, the simplest version. We would rather be slaves for the rest of our lives than dead. I can't argue with that. We'd rather be slaves and still alive than not be slaves and be dead. Okay, Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and to its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel, and among them they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all of its men were mighty. Therefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, said to Hoham, these names are, I'm going to name, if I'm too old now, but if I ever had kids again, I'd name my first son Hoham. I like that. Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. I want to make a note here, a comment. In Genesis 14, Melchizedek, the one we know as Jesus Christ, the king of Salem, was at the site of what is Jerusalem today. Adonizedek means Lord of Righteousness. He came along and established his headquarters in Jerusalem, usurped to himself the title and prerogative of God. They were upset that the Gibeonites had made peace with them, and they were going to make an example of Gibeon. Verse 5. So they made war against it. Verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the mountains have gathered together against us." So the Gibeonites came up to Joshua, and he told them not to worry. Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Don't fear them. Don't fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel. He killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And it happened as they fled before Israel were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones. And I heard a southern preacher one time back before I lived in the south. And he said, and you could hear him saying, "Hail yeah." I'll never forget listening to this guy say that. So that was hailstones, yeah, from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died from the hailstones than those whom the children of Israel killed with the sword. So it killed more than 12,000, which is what we read back at the beginning of Joshua, at the end of Joshua chapter 7 and beginning of chapter 8. We find that Joshua led the Israelites up from Gilgal and fought against the Canaanites. In verse 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. He said in the sight of Israel, and I love this story, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahihalon." So here we have what's recorded, a tremendous miracle occurred. He told the sun to stand still, or as we know it, often referred to as Joshua's long day. The Aztecs, interestingly, in our pastoring in the Latin sector and all the different places we've been, the Aztecs record this story as a long night to match their astrology. It doesn't say that. He commanded the sun to stand still and the moon. So I guess you could say, was it a long day? Was it a long night? Nothing moved.
Well, it would be a long day on one side of the earth and a long night on the other.
There you go. I was waiting for someone to catch that. All right. Go, girl. Verse 13. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had. Now, what do you think happened? If the sun stood still and the moon stopped spinning, would that mess with the tides and some of the things on the earth if the moon stopped spinning? Just some things to think about for those of you that study that sort of thing. And all that happened until the people had revenge upon their enemies. And then there's something recorded. It says, "Is this not written in the book of Jasher?" And no, we don't have that book. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So I would say it didn't go down for a whole day there on that part. And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, don't go try to be tough and cool and say, "God, stop the sun for a day just to see if he'll do it for you," okay? We don't need that. We have no reason for that. If you need more time to cut your grass before it rains again, tough beans. Here is one of the greatest miracles that ever occurred. Just a matter of days earlier, Israel had been smitten, they ran, and here they were facing the entire confederation of the Canaanites. So the day was lengthened by 12 hours. There is no limit, friends, what God can do for his people if we're faithful to him. But if sin and corruption are tolerated in our midst, God will allow all kinds of problems. God would fight their battles when they were faithful to him. And when there were serious sins in the midst, as we read about Achan, God's blessing was removed. Now, just a little bit of history for some of you that like this sort of thing. According to Jewish tradition, this day occurred on a Friday, so they had even more time to prepare for the Sabbath. Boy, slow audience tonight. Okay, verse 25. Then Joshua said to them, let me see. Let's go to verse 15. I jumped ahead. Sorry. Let's go to verse 15 first. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him went to the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled. Okay? And they hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, saying, "The five kings are found hid in the cave at Makkedah. Nanny, nanny, boo, boo, we know where they are." So this was one of your first examples of hide and seek. If you remember ever playing that as a kid, some of you did, I did. And Joshua said, "Roll some great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it to keep it." Anybody remember where that happened in history? A big stone in front of a cave, a sepulcher. Okay. And don't stay, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindmost of them. So get those that are slower that had too much dinner last night. Suffer them not to enter their city, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass when Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into the refuge cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Kind of hard to move your tongue if you didn't have one. Then said Joshua, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me into the cave." When they came out, they said, "Surprise!" Right? And they did so, and brought forth these five kings out of the cave, and the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war which went with him, "Come up here and put your feet on the neck of these kings." So they laid them on the ground and put them, just like all-star wrestling, put their big boot right on their neck and pinned them down. You also do that when you kill chickens, Eric, by the way. You can do it that way too. And Joshua said, "Do not be afraid, do not fear, do not be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight." I want to give you a couple cross references you can look up, because I don't want to read it. I don't know if I've, no, I don't want to read it. Exodus chapter 23. Actually, I do want to read it. Eric, are you on? No. Who else can read quickly? Turn to Exodus 23, verse 27 and 28.
Eric's right here.
Okay. Exodus 23, verse 27 to 28. That's first scripture.
"I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you."
All right, now go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 23 and 24. I'm just giving some other examples where God similarly has done these things.
But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. And he will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them.
So we see a pattern. Okay? Verse 26. And afterwards, Joshua smote them and slew them and hung them on five trees. So each one of them got his own tree. That's pretty cool. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down, cast them into the cave where they had been hid, laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remains until the day that this book was recorded. And that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword and the king. Therefore he utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were in. He let them none remain and did so to the king of Makkedah as he did to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkedah with him unto Libnah and fought against Libnah. I tell you, I would not have wanted to have been in any of the cities that were in the way of Joshua and those children of Israel and those mighty men of valor. And the Lord delivered it also. Again, God delivered it. It wasn't that they were so good at swinging their swords and killing, and they were so mighty and strong. The king, therefore, to the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls, he said, none remain, but did unto the king thereof as he did to the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libnah and all of Israel, and he encamped and he fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish under the hand, which he took it on the second day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the people that were in, according to the he had done to Libnah. This is like, and then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, so he came to help his buddy, and Joshua killed him too, and his people, and there was nobody remaining. You think somebody would get the idea that, hey, I'm out of here, right? No. Pretty thick-headed, just like all of us sometimes. And from Lachish, Joshua passed into Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they camped against it and fought it. And they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the people were there, and he utterly destroyed that day all that had been done to Lachish. And Joshua went up to Eglon and Hebron, and he took it and he smote it. And the same thing. Verse 38, and Joshua turned and all Israel to Debir, and he fought against it. And he took it, and the king and all the cities, and they smote it with the sword and destroyed all the people that were in. He left none remaining. And so Joshua, now, verse 40, conquered all the land. The mountain country and the south and the lowland and the wilderness slopes and all their kings. He left nobody remaining, but he utterly destroyed all that breathed as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza and the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time. Why? Because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all of Israel with him to camp at Gilgal. That's where we saw the miracles that God worked with the sun and the moon standing still. What's the lesson from all this, folks? Is there anything God is not capable of doing if it's his will for you? You remember the verse, "O you of little faith." We struggle. We have things that are so small in God's eyes that become so big for us. And we struggle. And we struggle. What does it say about sin? We are to what? Mortify these deeds. To kill them. If we worked at as hard as destroying and getting rid of sin, which is what we pictured with the days of unleavened bread, Do you think all these battles that took place, they just all stood there with their swords in their sheaths and smiled? And God just wiped everybody out. They didn't have to do anything. It doesn't say that. It says he killed them all with what? Slew them with the edge of the sword. We have to work at doing what God tells us we need to be doing and obeying him. You have to open your Bibles and study. You have to pray when you don't feel like praying. And you have to trust God that he'll do his will, not what we think is his will. How hard do we work at that?
Interesting, it says he smote him with the edge of the sword. And if we want to conquer our foes, we have to have our nose in the Bible, which is also called a sword.
What is the whole armor of God? Having a two-edged sword, rightly dividing the word of God or the word of truth. I've said this over and over and over, and I'll keep saying it for all of us, for you and me. You cannot keep making excuses and float into the kingdom of God. So if you're too tired, you're too hungry to study and pray, I'll pray for you. Because we cannot fall into that. If we are just part of a fellowship, God will understand. We can't, but we do. We're weak, we're flesh, and Christ knows that. And he goes to our Father and says, look, I know that Gail and Scott, and I'm not going to mention any other names, whoever you are, they're tired, they're sick, they're physical. He says, I know. But who was it that said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we fight these battles daily because most of the time we're fighting them by ourselves because we don't tap in to what God says he promises to do for us. And there's a huge lesson going through, put in place of each one of these kings. What is the king that you're facing? Well, we know the prince of the power of the air. We face him constantly. But we can't put all the blame on him. He deserves a lot of it. There's a scripture that says as well, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak physically, then I am strong spiritually. If there's one lesson we can get from all of this that we just went through tonight, seek God's face, our Father and His Son, while they may still be found. Repent and get your house in order, for salvation is nearer than we think. I don't know the status of Terry Bollea or Hulk Hogan, where he is with God. I don't know. But I can tell you this. He died a lot sooner than all of those around him were expecting. It happens quickly to any of us. It can happen very, very, very quickly. And while there's time, take advantage of that, folks, and let God fight your battles, but don't get lazy. Do your part. Do the best you can. Arms up, sword up, and ask God for strength and encouragement. He'll give that to you. He said, I'll send you the Paracletus, the Comforter. Because we all, each one of us has our, all, Joshua chapter 10, if you will. Each one of us has our own Joshua chapter 10. How does it come out? Does every battle we face, do we win spiritually because Christ is living in us and we're yielding to our Father and His Son? Or do we just sort of wing it and, give it a lick of a promise or a lick of a prayer, as they say, and off we go and keep making excuses? That's the individual decision for each one of us. So we're going to take a 3 week break, and then we will start in Joshua chapter 11, whatever date that is. Probably be in September. Let me look here. I don't, my calendar is out. Great. Oh, there it is. All right. September 2nd
Yes.
will be the next Bible Basics. So, fascinating reading. If you like to see people get wiped out. If you're one of the friends of the five kings, I would say probably not the most successful story in their end, but
And for those that don't, well, this is looking forward to August 27th. I plan to have Ladies Leading Ladies on that Wednesday night. So we won't, I won't see you until then, but we'll send out an announcement.
okay, any comments, thoughts?
Yeah, I have a comment.
All right.
God wiped those people out. But when the next moment when they wake up, then they will be living in a totally different world. So it was very merciful what he did to them. It's not like he did it in anger or he hated them. He did it because he loved them.
And Bill, why did he love them?
Because he created them in his image. And
But
he's
why?
going to give everyone the opportunity to be a part of his family.
But why did he kill them? What was the lesson? Why did he kill them? That's very important. We can't gloss over that. Why did he kill them? It wasn't just to be merciful. Why did he kill them?
I would say because they were evil and wicked people.
To give them a chance in the kingdom.
Yeah, but
Right.
why specifically, what did the message was he sending to drive home to Israel as well?
That his way is better than the world around us.
It's
He didn't want them their idolatrous ways to permeate and influence the Israelites, so he had to wipe it completely away.
well,
But
and he was the only God. All those other gods were not gods.
and here's what nobody talks about very much. Okay. That was the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. But what people don't understand is God says, all the children of Israel, Joshua wrote them down again, the law. What did it say in the law? I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. Upon each generation, if you read the long form of all of them, you shall have no graven images. When God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. Does he mean what he says? What did he want the children of Israel to understand? I am your God. I will fight your battles. I am a merciful God, but I'm not just killing all these people in mercy so that they'll have a chance when they come up. I will not tolerate a blatant, open face, in my face sin, generation after generation. When he comes back to return to the earth, what's he coming back for to make war? Because people have said, I don't care. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And he says, no, you're not. And human beings have a proclivity. The only way we learn, I remember this from I was a little boy, mom, who's on here, is to get a spanking. Ouch! That hurts. So what did he tell the children of Israel? Has the nation of Israel spiritually, has the church grasped what it means? I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Have we grasped that to the level we need to? No, we're growing in grace and knowledge, but do we make excuses? You bet. And so it's important as we read this to be reminded that God will fight our battles. But you better make sure we're doing the best we can to obey him, to love him. Don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk. Kathy.
The covenant, that treaty that he made, was it with all five of those cities, or was it just the Hivites,
Just the Gibeonites.
just the Gibeonites? Okay, well, I mean, they were pagan, lived from pagan land or whatever,
But
but he
that
still,
was done through deception, if you remember.
yes, I know that,
Yeah.
but God allowed that. Well, he had to allow that to happen. And so hopefully they weren't, they probably were eventually a thorn in Israel's side, down the road a ways. Maybe not, I don't know. That.
That's part of the reason God has given us so many thousands of years is to learn the lesson. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. He says everything else will be taken care of, but do we believe that? But he said, in seeking, that means you live it, you obey him, you do his will. And we stop, all of us, we do it. I do it, you do it. Making these excuses as to why we don't do it. And yeah, he forgives over and over, thankfully. God bless his wonderful character. Psalm 103, as far as his east is from the west, so great is his mercy toward them that love him. And he knows we're human and we're going to slip up and make mistakes. But the difference of what the example he was setting here is all of these nations. And he got really upset with Saul, if you remember. He told to Saul, wipe out every living thing that breathes. And what did Saul do? He said, what is that? What's that noise I hear? That bleeding in my ears? Was he happy about that? So what are we doing right now in this nation, for example? You know why we have all the problems we have? Besides just raw carnal human nature. All of these we could have learned by going back to history when he says what? I'm going to give a message Sabbath, which you might find interesting if you, the five major religious faiths of the world and you. Because I'm finding many people don't even know what's out there. They don't even know what they are. We're going to talk about that. And they don't know why we believe what we believe because it's all they've ever known. So they do it. But so do the Catholics, so do the Protestants, so do the Southern Baptists, so do the evangelicals, so does Islam and Hinduism, so do the Jews. They all do what that's all they've known. They don't have a clue what other people teach. So God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So what do we have as this hodgepodge of religion in the United States and unfortunately even within the Church of God? We have all kinds of stuff we teach that God says, that's not what's in my word. That's man. That's tradition. That doctrine is not mine. Oh, yes, it is. No, it's not. Or that doctrine's evil because that church teaches that. Well, actually, that one's better than what some of us as God's people do. So God says, take all this, read it. Joshua read the law, every bit of it. what Moses, God had revealed to Moses, Moses wrote down. We are to obey our father and his son. End of discussion. But what do we do? Well, fudge, fudge, fudge a little bit here and there, and he'll understand. Tremendous words to read through. In a sense, the former prophets, that's why it is a prophet. It's prophecy too, then, and what's going to happen today? There are those who say, when Christ comes back, it's not fair to kill all these people. Why, they never had a chance. Well, he's just being merciful and killing them all. That's our pat church answer for the last 60 years. I've known it. But why is he doing that? Because many of them are in defiance of putting him as the true God. And he says, no. Yes, he's merciful. But guess what? Some of them come up in the second resurrection for their first opportunity, if that is. And some of them are going to say, I don't want to do this. I don't want any part of it. This stinks. You can keep it. Are you sure? Let's talk about it. This is the way. Walk you in it. No. At the end of the millennium, after everything's perfect, no problems at all during the whole millennium. Not. There's only two or three people that want to fight against God that don't want to do what he says. That doesn't say that in scripture either. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the bottom line. Because God says so. Yes, Gail.
I want to. Kathy mentioned, she said, I'm not sure what happened to the Gibeonites later. So I quickly Googled it, and because I was interested, what happened? Did they cause problems? Well, later during the time of Saul, he didn't maintain the treaty. He broke the treaty and he killed a bunch of Gibeonites. And then in the time of David, there was a famine. So David inquired of the Lord, why was there a famine? And it was because they had broken this contract with the Gibeonites. So therefore, then to appease the contract that they had broken, they had to, the kings of Gibeon requested the death of five of Saul's lineage, five of his family. So they killed them. So it just shows, and then it says later on in this little article that God wanted them to kill all the people, but they had made this covenant and he required them to maintain and fulfill that covenant that they made and for the rest of their lives. This was, I mean, wait till later, till the time of Saul and David. They were still maintaining that covenant and he held them responsible for it.
So just a side note, Noé's on here, he's engaged. So when you get married to someone, it's a covenant before God. When I marry folks, we combine our hands and ask God to join that. Let no man put it asunder. So what does man do? I'll just get divorced. I'll get divorced. I'll get married again. I'll get married again. Well, that's okay. No. Well, I didn't know God's way of life. It's okay. No, it doesn't say it's okay. So in covenants and contracts, and we made a covenant at baptism with our Father and His Son through that, the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sin, that He would be our God. There would be no other gods before Him, no graven images, and obey Him. And with His Spirit in us, that's possible to obey Him better because we still have this flesh. This human part of us. So, lest I get on another diatribe, blah, blah, blah. Hopefully, this was helpful. Hopefully, encouraging. Hopefully, incisive. So, we will see you guys in a month, I guess, or so. Those of you that wish to hook up with us on the Sabbath would love to have you with us. And if you don't have anywhere to go for the Feast of Tabernacles, we'd love to have you with us. We sure could use a few more worker bees to help with everything. But folks travel and do what they're going to do. I understand that. That's just the way it is. And now, but if anybody would like to come, we'd love to have you. We have room, plenty of room. So I'll say good night. May you be blessed and stay healthy. And cheerio, chop chop, and all that.
Are we gonna pray?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
You don't say
So.
goodbye until after we pray.
Yeah. Oh, sorry. I just got my goodbyes mixed before my prayer, but no, I'm happy to. Gail, since you were so kind to make sure I did that, you can close in
Can do it. I
prayer.
think I prayed last week, but I'll pray
Well,
again.
no, last week was Bill Garrett.
Oh, okay. I prayed
You're not.
before that.
Oh, the week before that. Well, okay. Sorry. Kathy Myers, dear. No?
I'm sorry. Just
What'd you
teasing you.
say?
I'm
What?
just teasing you.
Oh, all right. I didn't know. You never know. Okay, Kathy, would you please close in prayer before I already said goodbye, so we'll just close in prayer and that'll be whoop.
Okay. Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you for the Bible study and the words that you have shown us that we need to look to you, depend on you for everything that we do in our lives. A lot of those men back in Joshua's time were destroyed because of their lack of knowing you and understanding and following you. Father, help us to follow you, to know you, to love you, to obey you. We thank you for all the things that you do teach us and for the Bible study. Please be with Gail and Scott as they travel, and please bring us all back in about a month's time back to Bible study again. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.